Welcome to the Gut Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word for you. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 31 of the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me." It's a fun way to start, right? Okay, great. Jesus just said, "We're all in. We feel like we're all in. We've given up everything." He literally walked by and said, "Follow me." I stopped what I was doing. I followed him. But now he's saying, "Tonight, all of you will desert me." For the scriptures say, "God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else," I love Peter. Peter's the man. He's fired up. He's pumped. "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Peter just throws it down, right? Even if all these guys, right? I know we've all followed you together, but even if they desert you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, "I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. So they hear Peter saying this. They're like, "Yeah, like we're with Peter. Like, man, if we have to, we're not going to deny you. If we have to, we will die with you." Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over here to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Can I just tell you, that's a pretty intense saying. Like when Jesus says that, I'm like, okay, I'm on watch. Like he just told me, he's like in this spot. He needs me. He wants me to watch. I'm going to watch. He went on a little further, bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He's going through one of the most intense moments. He's battling what he's about to face, and he knows what he's about to face. He's battling it, and his guys, his three closest disciples, man, the top three, the big three, what do? They fall asleep. I mean, they're sleeping. He's praying. He's going before the Lord, and they're asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour?" Which made me think, you fell asleep in an hour. Like, I don't need, like, I can't be comfortable out there by that tree, and you fell asleep in an hour. "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." Like, I feel like when I read that, every time it hits me. For my life, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Man, are my eyes peeled to make sure that I don't give in to temptation? Man, am I in prayer to make sure that I don't give in to temptation? For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away from us, unless I drink it, your will be done." So he's setting the stage, and this, I'm going to speak a lot about Peter tonight because my message is called Restore. And a lot of you know this story, but there's so much to it that, man, he came in it ready to go. I mean, he's vocal about his stance of, "I'm not leaving your side," right? Like, "I have made this commitment to you. I've made this commitment to this cause. Man, it's all about you, Jesus. I am never going to back down. I'm never going to desert you." I mean, he is making it. And then the other disciples are following suit. They're like, "We're with him. Man, if he's not backing down, we're not backing down." But I find that funny that he does that, and then an hour later, he's asleep when Jesus is praying, right? Like, if I'm going to stand with somebody, I should at least be awake while they're praying instead of sleeping while they're praying. But already, he's already showing signs of, like, okay, he's getting a little tired. Like, this is going to be tough. "If it is possible," of course, all things are possible with God, right? We know that in Matthew 19, 26. "Yet this is true only in a sense, because there are things that are morally impossible for God. It is impossible for God to lie." We know that from Hebrews 6, 18. "And it's impossible to please him without faith." We know that from Hebrews 11, 6. So Jesus is just making it, like he's saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, he says. God would never deny the Son any request. Please hear this. "Because Jesus prayed according to the heart and will of God. Since Jesus died on the cross, we know that it is not possible for salvation to come any other way." Jesus proved that this was the only way that salvation could come to mankind, was that he would be a perfect sacrifice. Because Jesus said, if it's possible, if there's another way, and there wasn't another way. Because the Son was asking the Father, and if there was another way would have been provided. That's how much God loved you. That's how much God loved you, that he sent his only Son, Jesus, on your behalf. And even in that moment, Jesus is having that battle. Verse 43, When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping. Man, they fell back asleep. Like sit up. You know what I'm saying? Get a Pepsi. Do something. Like run around, jog in place, do push-ups. He came back, and then they're asleep again. And it's like I can imagine Pastor Bill walking up to the office saying, I'm going to go pray. And he goes back an hour later, and I'm just sleeping. And then he goes off and prays again. He comes back, and I'm asleep. Like, I can't imagine that. And that's where these guys are at. For they couldn't keep their eyes open. Verse 44. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Jesus knew his time was coming. All he wanted them to do was watch and to look out, and they couldn't do that. Man, he said, go ahead and sleep. Like, listen, it's time now. Man, now just think about it. These were the last moments they were going to have with Jesus alive. This was their last opportunity to be with the Lord as he's alive. And what happens? Man, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. They slept through it. This struggle at Gethsemane has an important place in fulfilling God's plan of redemption. If Jesus failed here, he would have failed at the cross. His success here made the victory at the cross possible. So point one, he overcame the mental battle. Jesus overcame that mental battle of, man, if there's another way. Man, he knew what God had called him. He knew his purpose on this earth. He knew what the plan was all along, right? So he's just showing us there's a mental battle. Man, there's a struggle that's going to happen. We have to overcome. The struggle at the cross was first won in prayer. So point two, Jesus prayed. When you're in the middle of whatever you're doing, I always think, have you prayed about it? Have you? Because that's what Jesus did. Man, he's in the hardest moment of his life. And what's he go do? He goes and prays. Man, he gets away from everybody. I like that because he said, hey, come with me. So you're right here, but I'm going to go over here because I got to go spend some time with God. I got to go pray about what's about to happen. Man, if we want to win in life, we have to overcome the mental battle. We have to pray just as Jesus prayed. And then he could not watch with me 1 hour. Jesus valued and desired the help of his friends in this battle of prayer and decision. But even without their help, he endured in prayer until the battle was won. So point three, Jesus endured. There are things in our life where it's like the victory comes. Like I was thinking about seed, time, harvest. We want seed, harvest. But it doesn't work like that. That time is the enduring part. Like, right, we have to endure. If I put seed in the ground, I want a tree. That's not how it works. Man, that seed has to be in good soil. It has to be watered. It has to get sun, and it takes time. It takes time. That's how this works. You have to endure. There are things that are in your heart. There are things that are in your mind. There are things that you put your hand to that are going to prosper, but you can't give up. You can't stop. You can't look at it and say, that's a baby tree. Man, I expected so much more. It's coming. Right? It's coming. It's growing. It's going to the place where it needs to go. But there's time. Man, there's time in this. All right, let's go to Matthew 26. Let's get down to verse 67. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah, who hit you that time? Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. A servant girl. Not a big old huge like warrior. A servant girl came over to him and she said, you're one of those with Jesus the Galilean. Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he asked. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Could you imagine that feeling in that moment? He said, I'm never going to deny you. He said, I'm going to die with you. And immediately the third time, the rooster crows, and what's he remember? It says he remembers what Jesus said. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. So here we are. We're in this place where it's like, you got this guy that's standing up and saying, I'm in. I'm all in. Man, I'm going to do it. Nothing is going to keep me from this. Nobody. I would never deny you. And then a servant girl came to him. Peter was not questioned before a hostile court or even an angry mob. Peter's own fear made a servant girl and another girl hostile monsters in his eyes, and he bowed in fear before them. It wasn't the girl. It was the fear that was attached to it. Peter went from so bold and so strong to a place of fear, saying, I'm going to stand with Jesus. And man, he couldn't stand. He said, I do not know the man. Peter's sin of denying Jesus grew worse with each denial. First he lied, then he took an oath, then he began to curse and swear. Like he's from where he was selling out to Jesus, now he's selling out to the lie. He is selling out, I don't know the man. Man, I swear to you, I'll take an oath, I don't know him. Like I can't imagine. I can't imagine what that scene was like. I can't imagine being put in a place where this happens. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, so he went out and wept bitterly. Peter finally remembered and took to heart what Jesus said, but in this case, he did so too late, for now all he could do was to weep bitterly, but Peter would be restored. That's what I love about this story. Peter's always been one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Peter and Joshua are probably two of my favorite characters in the Bible, and what I love about Peter is, man, he's all in, excited, but man, he makes some mistakes. Like he says some stuff where Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. Anybody ever said that to you, right? Like, you've never been in a place where somebody says, get behind me, Satan. That's where Peter lived. He would get so excited, he would say things, and he'd be so pumped. And then it's like, oh, man, I blew it again. Like, that's what we think of. Again. I remember when he said, get behind me, Satan. And now this little girl, I'm denying Jesus to a little girl, right? Like it's hitting him. It's hitting him. And he doesn't, like, I think about Peter, man, his heart was genuinely to walk and know the Lord. His genuinely was to get this message out. He had met the Messiah, y'all. He had spent time with Jesus. He had seen miracle after miracle. He had seen lives changed. Man, he wanted all in. But it says, where the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Okay, apostasy is giving up with the truth. And that's what Judas did, right? Judas betrayed Jesus. And he betrayed him and never repented. He just gave up on the truth. And the Bible says that Judas ended up taking his own life. Judas was sorry about his sin, but it was not a sorrow leading to repentance. Please hear that. Judas went about it the wrong way. And I'm going to say this, because this is what hit me when I was thinking about this message. Messing up isn't the same as giving up. I think too often we mess up and we stay down longer than we were ever intended to stay down. I think so often we make a business mistake and we don't do the next business decision because all we can remember is the mistake that we made. Right? God has something for you. You cannot give up. You cannot stop. You cannot slow down. You have to keep moving forward. Peter slipped, but he would not fall. His bitter weeping would lead to repentance and restoration. That's the heart of God. That's God's heart. I think about it. So often we mess up and we let it overtake us. We let it just keep us down. And it's like, no, no, no. You're not remembered for your mistakes. You're remembered for getting back up. You're remembered for not giving up. You're remembered for that, man, I fought the good fight. Man, if you watch a fight, you watch a good fight, both guys take hits. But the winner is the guy who, man, he makes it to the end. Man, he stands his ground. He doesn't give up. He doesn't lose heart. All right, let's go to John chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He did it in this way. Simon, Peter, and Thomas, who was called Didymus the twin, and Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, as well as John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. I love that those guys don't even get a name. It's just like, yeah, and two others. And it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, and we're coming with you. Like, these guys are following Peter, right? He said, I'm never going to deny you. We're not going to deny you. I'm going fishing. Okay, we're all going fishing. So they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Anybody ever been fishing and caught nothing? Right? Who likes to fish? Yeah, you don't tell those stories, right? You tell the stories when you caught the fish, all right? Verse 4, as morning was breaking, Jesus came and stood on the beach. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish to eat along with your bread? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast the net, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great catch of fish. Could you imagine? These guys, so when they say they're fishermen, they're not like us. They don't go fish for fun. There might be a couple of you in here. You're professionals. I get it, right? But the rest of us, we go fish for fun. They know how to do this. They know how to catch fish. That's how they make a living. Could you imagine somebody saying, just throw it on the other side? You got to be thinking, they're not on this side. You think they're going to be on this side? But Jesus had done this before. Jesus had done this before, and Peter had said, at your word. And they had such a big catch that time, man, it was breaking their boats and their nets. They had to get more people to help them bring it in. It's pretty amazing to think that Jesus showed up at their work. He was interested in all their life, not just when they were at church. Please hear that. Jesus was interested in every area of their life. He showed up when they were fishing, when they were at work. He didn't go meet them in a synagogue or a temple or a church. He met them right where they were at. Man, they didn't know what to do. They're kind of in a little bit of a limbo. Like, we know he's risen again. We know he is. We don't know what to do next. And I guess when they didn't know what to do then, they went fishing, right? Like, Peter's like, let's go do what we know to do. Let's go fish. And even that wasn't working. So here Jesus throws it out to them. But Jesus met them. He was interested in all their life. He was interested in what they were doing and where they were at. This verse showed us that we should never be afraid to change our method as long as it's the direction of Jesus. Like, when I read that, it really struck me. They were fishing a certain way and catching nothing. And they hear a voice, and can I tell you, at that moment, they don't know that it's Jesus, because it says they didn't realize it was him. But they were willing to change their method. They realized what we're doing isn't working. You got to think about that in areas of your life. What am I doing that's not working? And are you willing to change your method? Are you willing to be led by Jesus to change your method to have an abundance of more than enough? They went from nothing, not to some, they went from nothing to more than enough. What area, what business, what in your life, it feels like it's nothing and God wants you to have more than enough? You may have to change your method. You may have to do it another way. You may hear something and say, oh my, that's what I have to do. That's how God intended me to do it, because he has an abundance for you. Just like in Luke 5, we have to be willing to say, at your word. At your word. At your word. Verse 7, the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, esteemed, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer tunic, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. I don't know what they wore to work, but it sounds like not much. And then they put some clothes on, and they're going to see Jesus, because you have to have clothes on when you see Jesus. Okay, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea and swam ashore. But the other disciples came in a small boat, for they were not far from the shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net full of fish. From nothing to a net full of fish. So when they got out on the beach, they saw a charcoal fire set up and fish on it and cooking and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net to land full of large. First of all, Peter's an animal. Right, this net is full, and it says he hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. There's so much that Jesus is doing right here in this moment. There's so much that he's done for these guys who in reality walked away at his worst moment. These are men that walked away when he was being, his beard was being pulled out. He was getting mocked. He was getting crucified. These are the men that walked away. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew without any doubt that it was the Lord. We are again impressed at the servant nature of Jesus. Jesus made him breakfast. You guys realize Jesus at this point has conquered death and the grave. He has died on a cross. He has risen again. He just got them an abundance of fish. And what does he do? He serves them. He makes them breakfast. That's what he does in that moment, right? Like, giving him the abundance of fish is probably more than enough, right? That's going to pay some bills, and that's going to feed him some meals. But he doesn't stop there, because he's not just about getting abundance into our life. He's here to serve us, and he's showing us an example. When you get that abundance, you better be serving. Please hear that. Man, he did that. He did that for them, and Jesus served them. He's risen again. He's beat death in the grave, and he's cooking the guys that denied him breakfast. He's serving them. He's setting the example. He rose again, conquering death in the grave, and he was still serving. He prepared breakfast for his disciples. And I'm guessing it was good. Like, if Jesus makes bread, like, if you come to a men's breakfast, it's pretty good. But I can't imagine what that breakfast was like when Jesus is like, I got you guys. I don't even like fish, but I think I would like this breakfast. Okay. And who eats fish for breakfast? Okay, never mind. We're moving on. It's not part of the message. If you eat fish for breakfast, I guess, good for you. Verse 13. Jesus came and took that bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. And here's what I wonder. What's it like? Because Peter is thinking in this moment, I denied him. So they're standing by a fire eating fish, and it was out by, he was out by like a fire when he denied Jesus three times. So he's got to be taken in this moment like, he knows I did it. He told me I was going to do it. He said it was going to happen before it happened. He knows that he went through the worst moment of his life, and I didn't stand by his side. Peter's taking that in right now. Like and the other disciples too, right? Because they walked away also. But Peter was the vocal one about it. Peter was the leader in that. Verse 14. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Others do what total commitment and devotion. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection as a close friend. So he answers him with a different kind of love. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Again, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with total commitment and devotion? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Can you get, he's restoring Peter in this moment. He's not saying, hey, you denied me. He's saying, hey, do you love me? He's given him an opportunity to get back on the right side of it. And not by calling out what he did wrong. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is calling him to love. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a deep personal affection. As for a close friend, Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a deep personal affection? For me, as for a close friend. Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time. Do you really love me with a deep personal affection as for a close friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is a moment, and it's just such a cool moment. It shows us, man, how we are to restore other people. He didn't blame them. He didn't call them out. He didn't say, man, I can't believe you left me in that moment. He said, do you love me? He gave him a chance to walk back into it. He gave him a chance to come back right. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Because before he had denied Jesus three times, Peter claimed to love Jesus more than any of the other disciples. Jesus wanted to know if Peter still had a proud estimation of his love and devotion to Jesus. You still think you love me more than these? He's just asking him. Man, he's giving him an opportunity to get back on the right side of it. After Jesus asked him, Peter answered, Jesus twice gave Peter an instruction regarding how he should act towards God's people. The idea was that Peter could demonstrate his claimed love for Jesus by feeding Jesus' lambs and by tending the sheep. Jesus emphasized that they were his sheep, not Peter's. Jesus is saying, I have a job for you. Do you love me? I have a purpose for you. Do you love me? There is something that you're called to do. He's restoring him because he loves him, but he's restoring him because there's a purpose on his life. Like God restores you when you mess up. Why? Because there's a purpose and a call on your life. Like, do you get that? That's why he's doing it. He's letting him know, hey, do you love me? Go do this. Do you love me? I have work for you to do. Do you love me? Don't miss out on what I've called you to do. Man, that's how he's restoring him. Tend my sheep. The verb used here has a somewhat broader meaning. It is exercise the office of shepherd as opposed to simply feed. Feeding him is giving the word, but now he's saying tend to him. Take care of him. Walk with him. Show them. Lead them. Be there with them. Man, when they go through something, when they mess up, restore them. Show them as I've showed you. Tend my sheep, by which he seems to say that is not sufficiently merely to offer the bread of life. He must take care of the sheep by properly collecting, attending, regulating, guiding, and leading the sheep. Tending is more than just feeding. Tending is you got to take care of it. You're going to get dirty. Man, I love hearing Pastor Taylor's stories of his cattle. It feels like one's always attacking somebody that works for him, which feels like it's purposeful. But maybe it's not. But I hear these stories, and I'm like, there's so much work to taking care of cows. He's like, yeah, on Sunday, we're talking about having baseball practice for a six-year-old. He's like, I still got to go feed the cows. I still got to go take care of this. And I'm like, that's what tending the sheep is. There's not really a day off. You got to take care of my people. You not just feed them. You got to take care of them. If Pastor Taylor goes out and something's wrong with one of his cattle, he doesn't say, hey, I'll be back tomorrow. Man, I hope that thing works itself out. He's going to take care of that cattle. He's going to make sure that it gets the attention it needs. Why? Because, man, that's his cattle. That's what Jesus is saying. Tend them. Take care of them. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time. Peter understood the significance of the questions being asked the third time. It was a plain reminder of his previous three-time denial. Right? Three for three. You deny me three times, and three times I'm just going to ask you a simple question. And I can't imagine on the third time Peter being like, you know it. You know everything. You know that I love you. You know that what I'm saying isn't a lie, but he's doing it publicly. He's doing it publicly. The two previous questions Jesus asked Peter in the presence of the other disciples were not enough to accomplish what Jesus wanted to do in the life of Peter. Jesus had to ask him the third time. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter did believe that he loved Jesus, yet he relied on Jesus' own knowledge of all things. Peter understood that Jesus knew him better than he knew himself. On that third time, Peter's like, I know you know me better than I know me. You know my heart. Man, you know my heart. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus didn't ask Peter, are you sorry? Nor will you promise to never do that again. All he said was, do you love me? And I just think about that. Man, there's something so powerful about the way he restored Peter. Because we want to be like, hey, don't do it again. Hey, don't go mess up again. Hey, are you sorry for the wrong thing you did? Are you sorry that you abandoned me in the hardest moment of my life? No, he just said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus challenged Peter to love. Jesus challenged Peter to love. Jesus asked us not for the obedience primarily, not for repentance, not for vows, not for conduct, but for a heart. And that being given, all the rest will follow. When we have a heart that loves, man, I'm telling you, everything else starts to get fixed around us. Everything else begins to change, but it always starts with the heart. Restore. This is a compound of the word re and the root of store, story, or history. The primary sense is to set, to lay, or to throw as in. So it's remake, right? It's to remake solid again. So when he's restoring us, he's just remaking us solid again. Peter was in a good place, and then he messed up. And Jesus' heart was to put him back in that solid place, right? He's the rock. I wanted to be back in that place where he was. He liked the passion that Peter had. That's why he's restoring Peter to lead again. He didn't say, stop being so excitable. Stop popping off and saying things when you don't mean it. He said, no, 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 I'm restoring you because you're going to do something great. I'm going to use that passion that you have. I'm going to use that excitement. He said, do you love me? Do you still think you love me more than everybody else? And he's like, I do. He's like, that's what I want to hear. He's not restoring you to this sorrowful, like, he's restoring you to who you are. He's restoring you to who he called you to be. He's restoring you to fulfill what he's called you to fulfill. He's making you solid again. Restore means to replace, to return as a person or thing to a former place, to bring back. Jesus brought him back. Jesus brings us back. That's what he does. Messing up is not the same as giving up. Man, if you've made mistakes in business, if you've made mistakes in your personal life, if you've made mistakes, don't give up. Don't stop. Peter kept doing what he knew to do. And when Jesus called him out, he just said, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. I know, you know that I love you because you know me better than I know me. You know that I love you. Galatians 6:9 of the Amplified says this. I'm going to end with this. Let us not grow weary of becoming discouraged and doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give in. We will reap if we do not give in. There are so many stories of Peter and what he did. I mean, when you start looking through Acts, everything he accomplished, I look at it and it came back to this moment. He was restored. If Peter's not restored, it's not the same stories that we hear in Acts. It's not the church growing daily, right? It's not, I mean, he is the standard when it comes to the apostles. I mean, even Paul is always referring back to Peter. But Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. It feels like that's hard to come back from. How do you come back from saying, no, I don't know him? No, no, I take an oath. I take an oath that I don't know him. And then he starts cussing at him for them thinking that he knows him. So it turned to anger. And all Jesus had to do to get him back was say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the God that we serve. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. Peter got back up. Peter simply got back up.
And we read story after story after story in the Bible because he got back up. What's knocked you down? Man, where have you messed up? Where have you fallen short? It could be in your personal life. It could be in a business. It could be in anything. You've messed up. I'm here to tell you, you messed up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you love us. That you loved us and you've called us to love you. God, I thank you that even when we make mistakes, God, you restore. God, you have a purpose for us. God, that we're not a lost cause. If you're in here tonight and your life's not right with God for whatever reason, maybe as I was talking, you're thinking about the mistakes you've made, and you're thinking, yeah, I've messed up, and all I've wanted to do is give up. But tonight you're making a choice. I'm all in. I'm all in with the same passion Peter had before and after he messed up. I'm not stopping. I'm not giving up. Man, I have seed in the ground, and I know it's time right now, and I'm going to reap a harvest. So if your life's not right with God, or you know you've messed up, and you're just saying, I've made mistakes, man, I'm asking God for forgiveness because I'm not giving up. If that's you, can you just wave your hand? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else, just wave your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I've messed up. It's some reason, man, it just keeps hitting me. Maybe you've messed up in business and you kind of just counted yourself out. Yeah, I'm not good at it. I can't do it. God bless you. Can I just tell you, he restores you. Don't give up. If he's called you to do it, please don't stop. There's a purpose to it. There's people you got to reach. Man, there's people you got to bless with the money you make in your business. If your life's not right with God, if you've made a mess of things, but you've decided that I'm not going to give up, that's you. Can you just raise your hand? I'm not going to take much longer because we have quesadillas out there, and I need a quesadilla. So you got like maybe one more minute, okay? If your life's not right with God, I have a quesadilla time limit. God bless you. Anybody else? I've made a mess of things, but I am not giving up. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. I like when other people help me by pointing at them. Thank you. I wear glasses. All right, let's pray. I'm asking everybody to repeat after me. Everybody say, Father God, I give you my life. I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I put all my trust in you. My life is yours. It's not mine anymore. God, I'm going to make a mess, but I will never give up. Thank you for the purpose you have on my life. I'm going to fulfill it. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.